I'm so glad that you're here today. It's a good day. It's a good day. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for calling us into your presence. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into light. Thank you for calling us to your eternal kingdom. Thank you for calling us to faith. Father, as we take a close look at you today, I pray that you will help us better understand our calling so that every day we will better live out our calling. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you were a kid, or if you are a kid, maybe this is fresh, but you remember being chosen for a team. You know that experience? Being chosen for a team. Let's pick teams. You remember the relief when your name was called. Hopefully in the first half of the crowd. Oh good, somebody cares about me. I'm good enough. You also know that dread when your name is not called and just sitting there as the group of uncalled gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and you're just inside going, oh, don't let me be last. Don't let me be last. Don't let me be last. Not last. During the week, I have the opportunity to teach some kids. And I teach middle school kids, and my eighth grade class is a college and career class. So I make them do group projects. Sometimes they love it, sometimes they hate it. I make it as miserable for them as possible, I promise you. And I always put them on their toes because in their careers and in college, they're going to have some projects that they get to choose their own teams. And so sometimes I let them choose their teams. And sometimes I'll say, okay, well this project is going to be a three person or a four person. And it's funny because they won't even let me get to the instructions because as soon as they hear that, they start looking around the room going, you, me, and then them. And then they just start doing that and I have to wait. So they get their three or four together. And now I can explain what we're doing together as a group. I had a draft at one of their last group projects. I let them pick their teams. And I told them, I said, this is a career project and it's just right like real life. The first place team gets an A. The second place team gets a C. The third place team fails. Whew, you think that draft wasn't serious? I mean, they were there campaigning for their, and I picked the team leaders. I said, you guys come up here. Pick your teams. And again, I just like to put some of that anxiety in there just to let them get a feel of, you know, real life. I didn't fail them. I made it 190-80, so the loser's got a B. But I wrote 170-40 on the board. And I had one come and talk to me. Really? Is it really 40? I said, it's just a test grade. You can overcome that. Again, we like to have fun. Or at least I like to have fun. They get to be around the fun. And sometimes, because as nerve-wracking as that is, sometimes I just make myself the bad guy and I just assign teams. Because then they're all just mad at me. Because I don't put them with their friends. I put them with people that they don't get along with or that they don't know very well or that they try to avoid. And that's who I put them with. And I say, that's your team. Figure out the project. Make your presentation. Again, a lot, I'm preparing them for real life. And I tell them, hey, in college, you're going to have team members that you haven't even met yet. And your professor's going to say, here's your team. And you've got to call and email and coordinate and figure out how to work together. I said, you're going to work with some people you do not like. And you're going to have to figure it out. Right? Yeah. Well, this week I've been really, really thinking, and God has just put it on my heart, about Him choosing me. And I can remember that time in my life. I was 11 years old when the sermon and when the message of the gospel went from being something that we just do every week and we just go and listen to every week to Jesus speaking directly to me and saying, this is for you. And everything changed from that moment. Everything changed. And some of you are like me, and you've just gone to church your entire life with your family. But I bet you remember that day when Jesus spoke to you. I bet you remember that time where you said, wait, He did this for me. He wants me. And I bet some of you that have become Christians either later in life or you weren't raised in the church, you remember that day where He came and found you and He said, you, I choose you, come follow me. Because all of us, wherever we were, however old we were, whatever situation we were in, that was the day. That was the day when we realized and understood the truth of the gospel, the power of God's love and redemption, where He looked right at us and He spoke right to our hearts and said, I choose you. Come be with me. This morning I want to talk about the power of being chosen. The power of God reaching out to us and saying, I want you. You are worthy of what I have to offer. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it's a familiar story, and I don't think we read it, but I think we talked about it a couple weeks ago. But I wanted to go back and I wanted to read it. Because in Luke chapter 5, this is where Jesus is calling His disciples. Where He is going around Galilee and He is just choosing people to say, you are going to be with me. You are going to be with me. I am choosing you to walk with me and to live with me and to teach with me and to heal with me and to serve with me and to live with me. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, I want us to see Peter's story. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land, and He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Peter was at work when Jesus showed him His power. He's washing his nets. I mean, Jesus is out there teaching and preaching and doing his thing, but Peter's been fishing all night and he's just back on the shore and he's cleaning his nets and Jesus says, hey, I need to sit on your boat. And so he's sitting there a little bit off the shore and he's teaching. And then he says, hey, let's put out a little bit deeper and let's cast your nets again. And Peter looks at him and, you know, at this point, I'm sure he realizes who's talking to him. But he goes out a little bit deeper and says, well, you know, Lord, even though this hasn't worked, we'll give it one last shot. And then a massive amount of fish are brought up. And Peter, realizing this power, falls at the feet of Jesus. And what does he say? What's he say? What's his response? I'm a sinful man. I am a sinful man. You would show me your glory? You would reveal to me your power? I don't deserve this. Jesus says, I'm calling you, Peter. I'm calling you from this day forward. Today is your day. Don't worry about fish. You're going to be catching people. You're going to be catching people. You think Peter ever forgot his day? No, I don't think Peter did. When you realize who Jesus is, your sin becomes evident. When you realize who Jesus is and what he has done for us, our sin becomes clear as day. And our need for a Savior wells up within us as we realize our own broken state. And as we realize, try as hard as we might, we can't fix ourselves or heal ourselves or save ourselves. When our sin becomes evident, you confess it and you follow. Church, we have been chosen by Jesus. We have been chosen by Jesus to be saved. We have been chosen by Jesus to follow him. And again, we're going to talk a little bit this morning about it because that has become an unpopular word to say or way to think. And we're going to deal with that. We don't like to stress that part of it because, you know, that gets into the whole argument of predestination and predeterminism and all of that. And so we like to focus more on, well, I answered the call. Right? That's where our focus is. My response to Jesus. And we avoided one wrong thing and we went headlong into the opposite wrong thing. Because when your focus is on your response to Jesus, you start to forget who did the thing to elicit your response. And we create for ourselves another man-made religion. A man-made religion of, I am doing this, and what am I doing in response to Jesus? What am I doing in response to his calling? And we didn't mean for it to, but we put it back on us. Well, let's try to get our hearts and our minds back in the place to where they should be. Church, we have been chosen by Jesus just like Peter. And we have confessed and we have decided and we live our lives knowing that he is worth dropping everything for and following. He is worth dropping everything for and just putting our full faith and trust in him. Where you lead me today, Lord, I will go. Where you lead, I will follow. And that doesn't mean that you and I all have to quit our jobs and just sit around and go, okay, Lord, where today? What it means for us is because God has given all of us a vocation. God has given all of us a purpose. And in that vocation and in that daily life, we make that decision that today I'm going to follow Jesus. Today I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to follow him because he has chosen me, and I am going to offer that same invitation to those around me. Church, to know that Jesus chose us out of the world is to be His beloved, His family, His disciples, His ambassadors. And this fulfills all of our desires. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, not to get into, not to get into the full theology of predestination and predeterminism and the idea that God is going to save who God is going to save, and you and I have nothing to do about it. That the number of saved is some believe and teach the number of saved is predetermined, and so whatever you're going to do is whatever you're going to do, and He's either going to save you or He's not. And some say that, well, if you are saved once, then it doesn't matter how you live, or if you even follow Him, then your salvation is locked in and nothing in your future will affect it. And some say, well, God's not fair because He's predetermined everything, so I can't trust such a God. So those are the things that fly around. Those are the ideas that people have. And again, those are all bad ideas. Those are all bad ideas, and I believe, it's my opinion, that from those ideas we have shifted to the other side, and that's why we focus upon our response to His calling. So we want to put the onus on every single one of us, right? We want to make sure, hey, what's important is your response to the calling. And it is. Our response to God's calling to us is the difference maker. But our response means nothing without the call. My response, my reaction to what God has done for me in Jesus Christ means nothing without His action of sending His Son to die for me first. So I guess it's just one of those, let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's not put our reaction as primary in front of His action. We are followers of Jesus. We are walking in His footsteps. We are following where He goes. Student is not greater than his teacher, and a servant is not greater than his master. In 2 Thessalonians, let's start in verse 1. I'm going to read a couple verses. Verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Oh, well, this kind of opens our eyes and reminds me of one of the ideas that is becoming very popular when it comes to predestination, and that is the idea or the theology that's heard a little bit more these days, is that God's going to do something so that everybody gets in. He's going to come in and He's going to make it so that everyone accepts the invitation of Jesus, and so everyone will be saved. That's one of the popular theologies flying around these days. These days. And Paul writes to the church, God knows what He's doing, and God knows how to take care of those that are with Him, and God knows how to take care of those who are not with Him. So don't you worry. Don't you worry. You leave that to Him. But verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. That's pretty clear. That's pretty straightforward. Now turn over to chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. Because here's the good news of being chosen. But we ought also to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. God chose us to be saved. God chose us to be saved. He called us through the gospel. You know, the problem with predestination, the problem with the idea that God already knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved, and I can't do anything to affect it, and whatever I do in response doesn't matter because God's going to do what God's going to do. The idea that God doesn't give us a choice to respond to the gospel. God thinks more of you than that. God thinks more of you than that. He loves you enough to let you decide. He loves you enough to let you decide. And I think about what Jesus says in response of God already knows who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved, so what's the big deal, right? Made me think of whenever we learn that someone has a birthday, what do we do here? We sing happy birthday, don't we? Right? I mean, why do we really sing happy birthday? What, because you're alive today? Because you have a pulse today? Because you've been around this many years and so we think that is celebratory? I mean, we knew you were going to make it. What's the big accomplishment? Well, back in Luke chapter 15, Jesus telling people how God reacts to people being saved. In Luke chapter 15, He tells those three stories. He said, hey, which one of you who has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, you will leave the 99 and you will go and you will seek out and you will search and you will find the one. And He says, when you come back, what do? You celebrate with your friends, right? And Jesus would say in Luke chapter 15, I'll turn over there real quick. And in Luke chapter 15, it's the chapter with the three stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And in verse 7, after the man has found his sheep that was lost, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That heaven rejoices when the lost are saved. God is not sitting up on His throne going, oh, I knew they'd do that. No big deal. No, that's not who God is. That's not who God is. God is not sitting up there going, well, I know everything and I've seen it all and I predetermined it all. So you can't pull one on me. So what's the big deal? I knew this was going to happen. No, that's not what heaven does. Heaven rejoices at the lost being found. Heaven rejoices at the dead being made alive. Heaven sings together and says, look, they were lost, now they're home. Heaven rejoices. The gospel is for everyone. And we who are saved answered the call. Jesus calls everyone with His good news. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He's treated us all the same. And yet those who answer the call, we're treated different. We're treated different. He offers salvation the same for everyone, but those who answer the call, we are absolutely treated different. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is different than being filled with any other spirit in this world. It is absolutely different. It is life-changing. And it is power-building to have the mind of Christ, to even know and understand what pleases God. That is completely different than where we were before Jesus. When we were living for ourselves, when we were just getting through the day saying, what do I need? What do I want? And now we live our lives for, what does the Lord want? What does the Lord desire? Answering the call of grace reminds us every single day that Jesus is Lord. And I guess when we keep our focus on His calling and our response to that calling, it keeps us humble servants. It reminds us today that I'm not in charge of this. He's in charge. He's in charge. And if He's in charge, then number one, He's going to get all the glory. Number two, He's going to get all my love and trust. I'm going to trust where He leads my life. I'm going to trust that He takes care of me. I'm going to trust and know He called me. He redeemed me. He took who I was and what I had and made it into something real and beautiful and amazing. And now I get to walk with Him. And now I get to live every day with Him. Now I get to see where He goes in this world. Where is Jesus going in this world? I hope you get to see it every day. You should. You should. Chris read for us in Psalm 65, where David says that God's chosen are filled with joy for a few reasons. For a few reasons. Verse 4, Psalm 65, 4 says, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. And before that, he says, we rejoice with all of creation because the God of our salvation hears our prayers in verse 2. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion. And to you all vows shall be performed. To you all flesh shall come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Second half of verse 4. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. God, you take care of our sins. You chose us to live life next to you, close to you, near you, in the safety of your house. That you pay the price for all of my sins. That you answer my prayers. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. See, when you're called by God and you realize the gifts that God gives, you can be satisfied with what He gives. Isn't that a wonderful and beautiful feeling? To be satisfied with what God gives you? To be content? To be content, Paul would say, hey, I've learned the secret. How to be content in all situations. How to be raised up and how to be brought low. How to have lots and how to have little. He says, I've learned the secret to it all. And that contentment in trusting God and the provision of His house, of walking and living and making our lives spiritually with Him. Yes, one day, forever with Him. But right now, even so, spiritually with Him, trusting Him, enjoying all that He has to offer. The Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians, as he would pray, I pray that all of you would enjoy every spiritual blessing that is given from heaven. Every spiritual blessing from heaven. They're ours. They're ours. Verse 5 in Psalm 65, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might. And the second half of the entire song and the entire chapter, he is saying basically we have all been called to praising God along with all of creation, to recognize God's power just as all creation does, because all creation sings his glorious praise. Now, isn't that an amazing way to see the world around us? It makes such a difference when you see the world around us as praising God's name. And again, the world doesn't see it that way, does it? No. Church, the problem is not whether the world sees it. The problem is whether we see it or not. The world's not expected to see it. They haven't answered the call. Their eyes haven't been opened. They don't have the Spirit of God. But when you and I do not see the world as God's creation, as God's wonderful gift, when you and I do not see that, our hearts stop becoming thankful, don't they? When you and I look at the world and all we see is evil, darkness, bad, horrible, awful, ugh. That wasn't it, Kevin. That wasn't specific, yeah. But we're tempted with that, aren't we? We're tempted to look at the world around us and just see the bad and see the negative. And then we start to get hopeless, don't we? Because when we see all that bad and when we focus on all that bad, then all we think is, ugh, bad. And then it just starts to invade us. And then once it invades us, well, it starts to creep out from us. And then before we know it, we've joined in to all that negativity. And we no longer see the light. We've hid it under a bushel. We've hid it under our bed. We no longer see the light and the glory of God because there's so much darkness around us to see. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that everybody else can look at and say, that's what it looks like. That's good. That's what God has done. Church, that's an amazing thing that he has provided. So let us rejoice with all creation and recognize what is good. The joy of the Lord is our strength to be faithful every day. We trust his death for our atonement. We trust his Spirit for our guidance. We trust his promises for our salvation. We trust his provision for our calling others to the gospel. May God be glorified in our lives. May we never forget who is doing the calling and who has answered the call. Because if we just remember that, if we remember that God has called us and we have responded to the call, then we will stay exactly where we need to be. And when we stay where we need to be in our relationship with God, that is when we see and experience light. That is when we live and are filled with His Holy Spirit. That is when we taste His forgiveness of our sins over and over again. Jesus has called you. And you may have already had that day, and you may have already experienced that joy, and you may already be walking with Him. And I don't know. That's why I keep preaching, because some of you, today could be your day. Today could be your day to respond to Jesus. That's why we share the good news that He died for our sins. And you know what? Tomorrow may be someone in your life's day. Tomorrow may be the day where you shine your light and someone else says, what are you doing? Why do you do it? Who are you following? What's your secret? God has done it for us, and so we get the joy of doing it for others, to invite them to His call. Do not forget the power of being called. Do not forget the joy of being chosen. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. He sent His Son to die for you. And that's the amazing thing. The gospel call is universal, and yet it is eternally personal. That makes all the difference. If you need to respond to the good news of Jesus this morning, we invite you to do so. And if you've already responded to the good news of Jesus, you have got to know and believe and trust. As you follow in the footsteps of Jesus in your life this week, let Him walk before you. Let Him walk before you, because if you do, you will see where He wants you to go. You will see what He is doing in your life and in the lives of those around you. You will see who needs to be ministered to and loved and served and included and forgiven. You will see those in your life that need to taste and see that God is good. Live with that purpose this week.